The question I'd like to wrestle with you is this. How do we react to Christ's birth? There are many reactions to Christmas today. Depending on who you ask for Christmas, some will be thumbs up, others will be, I love it. Others will be, we don't do that. It's just marketing, shopping, whatever. Others will be excited. And of course, we as God's people, we celebrate the whole month of December and even late November. And we celebrate the Advent. We celebrate this with anticipation, the remembering of the coming of our Savior. So there are many reactions to Christmas. I'd just like to point you to three reactions in this passage that to me are very important for us because they're very popular in our own days. The first one is this. Christmas Day, or Christmas in general, the birth of Christ is marked by rejection. Some reject Christ. And in this passage, we have a famous individual back in the day that rejected with violence the birth of Christ. His name is Herod the King, or Herod the Great. One of the problems when you read the Bible, we don't have the same knowledge of the original listeners or the original readers of the Bible. So if you read through the New Testament, you will realize there are four Herods in the Bible. Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, his son, who killed John the Baptist and who mocked Jesus and who was called by Jesus a fox. We have Herod Agrippa I, who was the one that killed the Apostle James and was then judged by God with germs and in a nasty death. And we have Herod Agrippa II, who interacted with the Apostle Paul and was the Herod that said, Paul, you almost convinced me to become a Christian. So I have four Herods in the Bible. Which one is this? Is Herod the Great? And he has this name for a reason. He was really great. And he was a human being that wanted to impress everybody. When he was crowned as king of the Jews, he wanted to gain the appreciation of the Jews. So he did something very remarkable. He started the remodeling of the second temple. 46 years of remodeling. He was a man of great works, a man of great achievements. So he built the port of Caesarea where people could exchange their goods and trade. He built fortress, and he was seen by the population as someone very impressive. But he was also a violent, and he wanted to eliminate all the threats to his kingdom because he was called the King of the Jews. Nobody could threaten his power. Just, it's well documented. You can go on Google and just do some research on his life. I'm not going to tell you the whole list, but some remarkable things he did. First, he married 10 times with 10 different women. And his favorite wife's name was Mariana. And when he married her, he killed all her relatives. And then he thought that was a good idea. He killed all his mother-in-laws, like 10, wiped out. He was so eager to shed blood. He not only killed all the relatives, he killed all the relatives of the previous governor that preceded him in the kingdom. One day he was just upset about life. He killed 300 servants of his palace. Caesar Augustus, the Caesar of Rome, was upset with him. So he asked, Herod, what's going on? Why are you so mad? And to appease the emperor's fury, he sent two of his sons to study in Rome, to be educated by the law of Rome, Aristobulus and Aristippus. And then they were thriving in Rome, One of his sisters said, hey, these guys, when they come down, they'll be good rulers, don't you think? What? And he killed his two sons. He was mean. He was wild. Now imagine, the Magi are coming from the east. They're probably coming from Persia, where they used to study the stars. And they found a star, and from their studies, from the math they're doing, that star represents the birth of the king of the Jews. And they come to Herod. They traveled at least 700 miles from Persia to Jerusalem, and they knock the door of Herod and say, we have great news for you, Herod. The king of the Jews is born. The king? And then he was so cunning. These are the things we can see from the passage about this Herod. First, he was crushed. The text says he was greatly troubled by the news. And not only Herod, the whole Jerusalem. Because they knew, given his curriculum, when another person threatens his authority, what is going to happen? More blood shed. So Jerusalem, they all knew that the Magi are visiting. And they all knew, they all crushed, they all troubled. But there's more. Herod's also curious. So he gathered the Magi and said, hey, tell me exactly when the star showed up in the east and how long it took for you to come here. And then he was doing the math. He was curious. And according to his math, it took over 2 years from them to seeing the star and coming to Jerusalem. And then after releasing them to Bethlehem, over a year and a half or 2 years, because that's what he does at the end. He asks to kill all the boys, two and under, from Bethlehem and all the areas, the surrounding areas. So he was curious, but he didn't want to worship Jesus. He was so nasty and so cunning to the Magi. He told him, go to Bethlehem. That's where the priests and that's where the scribes are telling the Messiah is supposed to be born. So go to Bethlehem, find the baby, and bring me word, let's worship him together. He wanted actually to kill the baby. And when he was deceived by the Magi, he killed all the boys of Bethlehem. It was a tough night. It was a tough day for them. So he was crushed, he was curious, he was cunning, and at the end he was cruel. That's the first reaction of Herod. That's the first reaction to Christmas. Some people don't like Christmas. Some people don't like the message of Jesus. And maybe they lived right across your street. Maybe they work in the same place you do. They're all over you. That's the first reaction to Christmas. But let's go to the second one. From verses 3 to 6, we have another reaction. Because when Herod heard the news from the Magi, the first thing he did, he assembled the chief priests, which are the Sadducees, the political and religious leaders of the day. They were liberal theologians, so to speak. They only believed in the Pentateuch. They didn't believe in the whole rest of the Old Testament. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in life after death. And they were very corrupt, compromised theologians and leaders. They were very wealthy. They lived in mansions. All the archaeologists of the day found where they used to live. They were just so wealthy. So he gathered them, and he also gathered the scribes who were from the party of the Pharisees, who were orthodox in terms of their reading of scriptures, but they're hypocrites in terms of living it. When a king that is a pagan wants to know something about the Jewish theology, they need to gather all the experts, and they're all in agreement. The Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. That's what the law says. That's what Micah says, the prophet. And it is interesting. The scribes, the priests, they all knew about the visit of the Magi. They all knew that they're referring to their Messiah. And here's the striking conclusion I draw from this text. They're not in the least interested in paying a visit to Bethlehem. Do you know how far these Magi are coming from? They are leaving Persia, which is today Iraq. and traveling all the way to Jerusalem to find some information and to try to gather some knowledge about the birth of this Messiah. And they sacrificed themselves all the way through with disease and muggers and problems along the way. But from Jerusalem to Bethlehem is only 6 miles. 6 miles. So if you do a just short walk, like an hour, you're in Bethlehem. They don't want to go. They're not interested. And I wonder why. That's the second reaction to the birth of Christ. Indifference. So you may work with some people. They're not like Herod. They're not violent about it. They're not militant against Christianity. But perhaps they are indifferent. You tell them to come to church. Maybe one day when I'm 40 years old or 50 years old and I'm settled, maybe I can go pay a visit. Or maybe say, yeah, you know what? I've done that my whole life. That doesn't make any difference to me. Indifference. And the problem is, the indifference in this passage doesn't come from those who know very little. It's coming from those who know a lot. So that's a problem for us. Those who know much are tempted to be indifferent. They lose their enthusiasm. They are so soaked into their own religion, they are not open to any news, even though it's the news they're waiting the most. That's the story of the Pharisees. They're indifferent. And maybe it's your heart today. You came here to see a great spectacle, or you came here to watch your kids playing, or I don't know what it is. You like the choir. Where's your heart today? Are you indifferent to the message of Christmas? Is that just a tradition for you? Where's your heart? Where's your love, your enthusiasm for the birth of our Savior? So that's the second. But let's go to the third, which is the cherry on the pie. The Magi. Who are they? We know very, very few details about their lives. The Roman Catholics, the tradition I grew up with, they invent a lot of stuff about them. They have their names. They have the countries they come from. Nothing is in the Bible, but they gather a lot of stuff about them. Belchior, Balthasar, and Gaspar. That's their names. There are three kings, and they're very wealthy. And one comes from India. Another one comes from another place. I don't even remember. But the Eastern Orthodox believe there were 12 men. Maybe that's the reason why the whole Jerusalem, they were astonished with the news. Who are these men? What are they talking about? Well, let's try to understand what they did. The first thing, they were so excited. They were so eager to find this king of the Jews. So the only conclusion I can gather from this is that in Persia, where they come from, they probably heard the faith of Daniel. They probably heard about the Jews that were in exile over there, and they became proselytes. In other words, God-fearing Jews, but not by birth. They are interested about the faith of the Jews, but they're not Jews themselves. They're seekers. Have you ever heard this word? They're seeking understanding. They're seeking knowledge about God. They're wanderers, pilgrims, and they knew a lot about stars, astronomy, where they're was the forte of this man. So they left their country. And they're on their camels probably going through the whole desert of the Arabs. And the question is, why didn't they go directly to Bethlehem? Why did they stop in Jerusalem? Well, they knew very little about faith. So, but they knew one thing. Jerusalem is the capital of knowledge about Jewish tradition. So that's where the theologians, that's where they are. So let's go there, because the star they found was giving them some directions, but at some point it just disappeared. So they stop in Jerusalem. Maybe we'll get some knowledge here. And they get the direction is to Bethlehem. They get there in Bethlehem. It's not Jesus in the manger, folks. That was a year ago. They found the house. A star is resting upon the house where Jesus is living in. And they knocked the door. A woman opened the door. A young woman, probably 18 years old, 20 years old, Mary. We'd like to see a baby king. Oh, the baby king. I'll call my husband and he would talk to you. And then here comes Joseph. You know what? I have some ideas about Joseph. We don't know his face. We don't know much about him. But I think Joseph was the most important man that ever lived after Jesus. Because was the only one that Jesus called my father. To me, that's bigger than being a greatest prophet. The Lord of the universe refers to you as my dad. The dad of the baby will come to greet you. And then comes Joseph. Hey, what are you talking about? Where are you? We are from the east. We just like to see the king of the Jews. Yeah, Mary has these nice dreams about this baby being very special. So why don't you come? And they come to the house. And they see the baby boy. And the text says something that just erupts my heart into praise. They had such a great joy that the verse repeats itself. They were exceedingly enjoying that moment with great joy. The way I found this was delight. They were delighted. Our whole trip, 700 miles on a camel, paid off. Here he is. Our Savior, our baby boy that is going to rule the whole world. They delighted in him. But they went further. Not only they are exceeding with joy, they kneel down. They are devoted to him. They are worshiping. They have so much knowledge about who he is. They're exceeding the Pharisees and the priests in terms of knowledge. He is God, so he's worthy of worship. They're bowed down. And praise the baby. Not Mary, not Joseph. Praising the son. And the last thing. Well, they have this delight, this devotion. They have some deliveries too. They have three gifts. Very precious they have to deliver to Jesus. The first one is gold. Gold back in the day was the gift you give to a king. So by giving this gift, and I can only imagine how these magi, they're not military guys. They had no assistance on the way. How intense they try to protect all these gifts along the way in the desert. Knowing that you have thieves all over the desert trying to mug the pilgrims. They protected their gold. They protected their frankincense and they protected the myrrh. And they come to Jesus and they pour. Here it is. We save that for him. Mary, Joseph, gold, because he is the king. The second gift is frankincense, which is a weird gift to give to a baby. I mean, we're having a baby girl in April. Don't bring us frankincense, please. Bring dry diapers, I don't know. But frankincense is not a nice gift to give to a baby. So you have to be a little more creative. Why they're doing that? All the gifts are symbols of their own faith and symbols of what Jesus represents to them. They give gold. By the way, you can give gold. That's fine. We accept that. That's a good one. They bring gold because he's a king. Incense is something they burn to a god. So they are recognizing Jesus' divinity. Here is incense. Praise. They are worshiping. And they're delivering these gifts on their knees. But the third one is the most incredible. We don't know for sure. But myrrh in the first century was the oil they used to spread all over the body of a dead person to preserve it until the burial. I don't know if these magi were aware of this. But one thing I can tell you, the Holy Spirit was. When he allowed Matthew to register this story, they were prophesying that the baby boy who received gold as a king and incense as a god would be our redeemer and die for our sins. So that's the great news about Christmas. The greatest reaction You can react with hostility, with violence. I don't want this. You can be indifferent. Oh, here we come. Here we go again. Another Christmas, another time of lighting the lights and everything else. Or you can react like the Magi. You take whatever it takes to give your best, to sacrifice your best to the King, to the Savior, to our God, and surrender to Him. So how will you react to Christ's birth? And here's my suggestion, friends. Fight against rejection and indifference, and follow the Magi's worship example. You know, as I was praying before the service, I was praying, Lord, what I want to teach the congregation, please teach me. And something came to my heart as I was reading the passage and praying. You know, Christmas is a special moment in our calendar. Isn't that true? It's a moment that we pause the hectic atmosphere of our businesses. We pause our gatherings with other folks. We gather our families. It's the moment in time that most people that didn't attend the church for the whole year, they come back. They pay us a visit. It's a season of renewal, renewing our expectations. And in the dark of the night, we light up lights. It's a season of renewal, renewing our hopes, renewing our expectations, and why not renewing our lives? So just like to ask you, isn't that Christmas a perfect time for you tonight to renew your faith, to make a new commitment for the new year, to make a new commitment for yourself? Whatever it takes, I'll be the Christian like this Magi. I'll follow their example. I'm not going to be bothered by 5 miles, 6 miles. I can run a whole marathon to glorify my Lord. If it costs you too much, it can cost you more than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the greatest thing I learned, I don't need to know everything about Jesus in order to worship. The little I know is enough to bow down and give Him praise. And sometimes knowing too much prevents you from enjoying the most. I don't need to know a lot about the songs. Some of them I'm listening for the very first time. I just don't want to know. I just want to praise. Follow along. Give Him praise. Let's follow their example. Let us be pilgrims. Let us go on our way and fight whatever it takes against rejection, indifference, and win people over to Christ. But first of all, renew our own hearts for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, again, 3 reactions. What is our reaction? I hope, Lord, my reaction will be to renew my faith, renew my soul, renew my heart and my commitment for You. And I hope there's anybody, any person in this congregation still indifferent towards Christ, or maybe lukewarm, I ask You to light up this heart. Rekindle the flame of the gospel in his heart. And if there's anybody here who came as a visitor, still fighting against You, rejecting You, my prayer is, show Yourself, Jesus, to his heart as gentle and lowly, but also as King and Savior. In Christ's name we pray.